Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. We're gathered in your holy presence. We've come to confess our many sins. We've come to be comforted by you with the assurance that that sin debt has been paid by Jesus, our Savior. And we come to be filled by you with all the gifts and strength that we need to bear up in this ungodly world. Grant these things all to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Begin our Palm Sunday celebration in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. on this Palm Sunday, we pray. Almighty, everlasting God, our Father, who sent your Son to take our nature upon himself and to suffer death on the cross that all mankind should follow the example of his great humility, mercifully grant that we may both follow the example of our Savior Jesus in his patience and also have our portion in his resurrection. This we ask through that same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Palm Sunday is such an interesting event for a multitude of reasons, and we'll go over that, go into that more during the sermon, but it's sort of an oasis in Lent. Lent is obviously a time when we focus on our sinfulness, we repent of it, which is a fitting sacrifice, God has said, from his people. We want to offer something to God, we offer repentance and obedience. But with Palm Sunday, there's two things at play here. One, we know it's the beginning of Holy Week. He went into Jerusalem to die for our sins. And yet, you notice the upbeat tempo of the music and the atmosphere this morning. It's partly because Palm Sunday is also a glimpse of what the second coming of our Savior will be like, when he comes not in humility, but on the clouds with power and great glory. This event that we celebrate was foretold already in the Old Testament. So we read first in the book of Zechariah the prophet, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 9th verse. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response this morning is Psalm 8, as found on supplement page 27.
Thank you.
Our second reading is found in Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter, the first 10 verses. And this is the account, God's account, of the event that we celebrate, Palm Sunday. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" Here ends our New Testament lesson. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Make those words that we just sang personal. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. We confess that faith that has been created in us by God the Holy Spirit using the words this morning of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Oh, crown of sorrow.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, today is Palm Sunday, and it serves as something of, on the one hand, a preview of coming attractions. You know that from movies. Unlike previews today, where most of the time you see them and you think, I don't need to see the movie anymore, I guess I've seen it. Unlike that, this is just a brief glimpse of coming attractions. This is just a foretaste. Because what's coming is, of course, as Jesus said, himself on the clouds with power and great glory. And if Jesus says that, you know that we're probably not even capable of wrapping our minds around what that will be like. We're only capable of a brief glimpse. So when we see Jesus coming in and all the people being compelled to honor him as the king that's coming, again, that foretaste, that barest glimpse of future events that he's promised us will happen, it's to serve us then as a buoying up as we begin that tortured walk with our Savior during Holy Week, the time that we are even now just beginning, with Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, culminating, of course, in Easter Sunday. But again, we can only partly comprehend, because finite man is not capable of grasping the infinite. We're not capable of grasping what it will be like when we will see that Jesus coming on the clouds with power and great glory. We can't possibly know now what that will be like. But when we get this briefest taste, when we get this glimpse, our hearts are supposed to be moved to just that simple, come, Lord Jesus. Come now, right now, if it is your will. We can't know because Jesus was not yet unmasked. Jesus came here, and though he was King of kings and Lord of lords, meaning the supreme authority, he was there at creation, he was the creator of all things, yet he came here masked in human form. He set aside, as we say, the full use of his divine power. Though he still possessed it, he did not use it. And coming in human form, he looked just like a normal human being. Peter, James, and John got a taste, didn't they, on that Mount of Transfiguration when they saw Jesus transfigured, some of that appearance that will be his in heaven. And it so awed them, they didn't want to leave that place. We get something of that here in our mind's eye, but never the full thing. So then, on this Palm Sunday morning, we examine our Savior's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we're thereby given that glimpse, but more than that, we seek to gain something personal in addition to that. All Scripture is written, given by inspiration, and is meant to provide us all those things that Paul listed there. Help us to grow, comfort us, strengthen us. So what is it that we're going to do this morning? We're going to actually go on something of a shopping trip. Now, guys, bear with me. We're not going to wander. We have one item that we're looking for. And this morning, we're going to look for an attitude, a mind, as our text puts it. And before we pick, we need to know what's out there. And so we're going to go and see what's out there, what's available, because we need a mind of our own. The text that will help us in this is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter, beginning there with the fifth verse. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's word, God's verbally inspired, true in every aspect word. Fully confident of this, and confident that our God will keep his promise to strengthen and encourage us through this powerful word of his this morning. So we pray, sanctify us, that is, set us, each of us, holy, apart for holy purposes. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. As we said, Palm Sunday is many things. A brief foretaste of what's to come at Jesus' second coming, of course. It's the start of Holy Week. It's a glimpse into the power of our Savior, how he was able to compel people to shout his praise. It's a study in fidelity, in faithfulness on the part of Jesus, knowing why he went to Jerusalem. It's a study of infidelity, fickleness on the part of the crowd that on Sunday shouted, "Hail Hosanna, welcome," and then on the following Friday called for Jesus' crucifixion. Yet given all of this, the two words that sum up what we see here personified in Jesus are selflessness and humility. That encapsulates what we're seeing in Jesus here. Think of what was actually happening. Think of who he was, what he was doing, and what was about to happen. Again, Jesus was the creator of heaven and earth. He himself, true God, the second person of the triune God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. This was God among men. And yet he entered Jerusalem to die. Now, you and I have heard that phrase so often. Jesus died on the cross. That it's hard for us to actually think about what we're saying, what we believe in that. Because we see Jesus, the pictures of Jesus, as true man, and we get that. But he was also true God. He was there, took part in creation. So he is the creator. And he came to Jerusalem to die. God, to die. See, unlike us, God wasn't, in the form of Jesus, wasn't accountable. He wasn't guilty. He had no sin. He had not separated himself from God the Father as we had by our sin. He was under no condemnation. So there was no sentence of death on him. And yet he went to Jerusalem to take that sentence that we had earned on himself. So again, the mystery here just deepens the more you look into this whole God dying on the cross. Why or how could such a thing ever represent reality? And it can only be explained in light of the humility and selflessness of our Savior. Something that's, again, beyond our full comprehension. Perfect, magnificent in every way. Human beings aren't capable of grasping this fully, in large part because we're so shot through, steeped in pride and arrogance, in selfishness, in self-centeredness. We can't grasp what it's like to be perfectly humble, to be perfectly selfless. We see Jesus, we see that that's Him, but again, that's Jesus. And what that would be like, we can't fully experience because we have within us that sinful old Adam, that sinful side. But those are the times in which we live, aren't they? We live in a society that is steeped in not just immorality of every kind, but greed and arrogance. And especially greed, we live in this grasping, groping society that wants and promotes always more, you have to have more, everything more. Never be content, never be satisfied, there's always more out there. Even if you are pronounced with a sentence of death, your doctor says you have 5 weeks to live, whatever. What's the world say? Bucket list. You gotta get more. Cram more into that life. Always more. It's a fanaticism. But that's what's out there. That's one of the options, isn't it? When we go shopping for our attitude, we have to acknowledge that's there because the world calls that out to us. The hucksters call out, don't you want to have more? Don't you want to be like the rest of us? There is more. And then when you die, you don't just say, thank you, Lord, for everything you give me and commit yourself to His care. Then everybody celebrates a life well lived. And they measure that on the success that you've had here, the things that you gathered, how well you grasped and groped for everything that's out there, how well you were distracted, to put it another way, by what the world's all about. That's a sales pitch of also our sinful flesh. And it's pitched with catchy, logical sounding things. You've heard them. You have to take care of yourself, because if you don't take care of yourself first, how can you take care of anyone else? It just screams, don't be selfless. Don't be humble. You've got to look out for number one, because nobody else is going to. The one that exposes a raw nerve, because I'm worth it. That's the sales pitch of the world. On the other side, we have the new man. And see, that ally of the world is our own sinful flesh, so there's part of us that lobbies always for that. But on the other hand, we have this new man in us, this new creation. The Holy Spirit created that when He brought us to faith, using the power of God's Word. We came to recognize Jesus for who He is, not some Jewish guy that died 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross. We see Him as the Son of God, Savior of the world. The Holy Spirit has brought that to life in us. We call that the new man, perfect and holy in God's sight. And that new man has different ideas. That new man wants what God wants. What does God want? Well, He doesn't want the arrogance and greed and selfishness of the world. Listen to this verse that Paul wrote just prior to our text. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Again, in 1 Peter, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride and greed are like first cousins. They join in battle against this endless struggle against humility and selflessness. Those two, or those four, they never get along. They never can compromise. They're opposite ends of a magnet. They can never attract. They will always repel each other. And then what makes this struggle so different when we're trying to go shopping and pick a new attitude is, even if we pick the right one, and even if by God's grace we are for a time humble and selfless, it isn't a one and done thing. It isn't a purchase you make and then you own it and you have it. It's this day in and day out, moment by moment struggle. Because the world, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh continues to lobby for, to try to sell us this other thing. Be like the world. After all, isn't that how things get done? I mean, just think about it. Humble and content and selfless, that doesn't sound like how things get done. That sounds like status quo. That sounds like the world saying, oh yeah, you need to accept the new normal. This is just how things are. They're bad and you need to accept it. That's not good, is it? Isn't it in fact pride and selfishness to a certain extent that makes this thing work, that helps us to strive for more? That's the world's sales pitch again. The idea that nothing gets done through humility and selflessness. Well, our text is going to address that in just a moment. So this struggle is going to be moment by moment, every day, until our Savior calls us home. There's no getting around that, because we are going to be in the world, and we're always going to have this sinful flesh, and it's always going to be, again, promoting the idea that we need to be selfish, self-centered, prideful. Now, if you're wondering if this is a problem for you, listen to this list of symptoms. They're sins, but they all indicate the presence of the things that we don't want. Pride and selfishness. Listen to this list. Rebellion. Dissatisfaction. Irritability. Arrogance. Impatience. Competitiveness. Disregard for the rules. Superiority. Godless self-reliance. Criticism of others. Road rage. Self-indulgence. You could probably come up with a whole list of your own. All of these are symptoms, if you see them in yourselves, that we need to deal with this. This is not something that we've mastered, and it's not something we're ever going to master this side of heaven. But we need to keep on this, because the alternative is not good. It's totally unacceptable. So this is what we see, this is what we come to recognize when we see Jesus humbly riding into Jerusalem. He came to save us. And this is what we're like. This is the sin with which we are steeped, shot through, full of. Things come out of our mouth that should never come out of children of God. We do things we don't want to do even as children of God. We're not always the witnesses and the good examples that we should be to our children, to our neighbor, to our friends. We absolutely did not need an enabler, a guide. We needed a Savior, someone who would pay the debt that we owed because we couldn't pay it ourselves. So this is when you stop looking inside. And there is a point at which we're supposed to stop looking inside, because when you do that, what you are supposed to see is reality. And the reality of each of us is, I've got nothing but sin. Unless I get some outside help, I am going to have nothing to offer to a holy, just God on the day of judgment. When Jesus comes back, that glimpse of power, when he comes on the clouds with power and great glory, he is going to judge righteously. And I know that I haven't, nor could I ever hope to, make up for even one sin by simply doing what I was supposed to do all along. I can't do the right thing and hope that that undoes the bad thing, because that's just the level that God demands. To fail even once is death, spiritual, eternal death. So stop looking then inside and turn and look outward and see that humble, selfless Jesus riding into Jerusalem to die, and make it personal, not just to die for the world, to die for me. That's what he came to do, and that's what he did. So this Palm Sunday becomes so much more than just a glimpse and foretaste, isn't it? This is me. This applies to me personally, because Jesus entered Jerusalem carrying my sins. He went there to die for me. Had he not done that, had he been selfish, had he been prideful, had he done what our text said he didn't do, that is, consider equality with God something to be grasped, that means he didn't sit in heaven and saying, I didn't do this, not my problem, let them fix it. In fact, can you see the silliness of the religions that promote that man must do something to get right with God? Then Jesus would have stayed in heaven. Why would he come? If man could do that, if man could offer to God, Jesus would have stayed in heaven. It's right there for them to do. All they have to do is good works, and they'll go to heaven. If not, nothing I do is going to change that. It's because only what he could do would change that. He came to heaven, or he came to Jerusalem, knowing that he, as the sinless Son of God, had to offer a perfect life in innocent death on Calvary's cross. So what we see there is God laying on him the iniquity of us all. My sin. My sin sat on that donkey. Everything I've done wrong, every failure Jesus carried to the cross. Now what a mixture of emotions. I mean, the guilt, the shame that I caused this, yes, but we know the end of the story, don't we? We know he succeeded. We know his selflessness and his faithfulness, how he did walk that tortured path to the very end, abandoned by all, even by his Father, because he was, as he hung on the cross, guilty of the sins of the world. God had placed that full burden on him. So nothing gets done by selflessness and humility. How about the salvation of mankind? How about the full and complete payment for sin? Because that's exactly what our selfless, humble Savior accomplished. Nobody took his life from him, he assured us. No one could do that. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down and take it up. But I choose to do this because I didn't come to serve myself. I came to serve you, to give my life a ransom for you. So these are the two offerings. This is what's available to us in an attitude, a mind. And what does our text say to us? Have this mind among yourselves. This Jesus mind. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he was himself God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's what we want, isn't it? That's what you want. According to that new man, that's the mind that you want to be your own, the attitude that you want to be yours. Usually when the world talks about, when they look at somebody, usually a kid, and said, boy, she's got a mind of her own, doesn't she? It's a reference to a sort of a stubbornness and rebelliousness. But we need a mind of our own. We need our own faith. We need our own attitude. And our text tells us clearly, here's what you want. As a Weltanschauung, as a worldview, as how you look at the world. Not, I'm owed. Not, I'm worth something. I'm better. I'm good. We need to get over ourselves. We need to recognize that we had nothing. We didn't go to God with our gift that earned anything. We came with empty hands saying, please, please, forgive me for Jesus' sake. That's that faith created in us by God the Holy Spirit. What's the result? That God gives us this gift. All we have to do is ask Him for it. Having been brought to faith, we can talk to God regularly. We can make this one of the staples of our prayer life. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Grant me humility. Grant me selflessness. Help me to plug my ears to those hucksters that continually call out for you, that you're missing out, that you need to grasp and grab and everything this world has to offer because that's all there is. Help me to turn that off and to look at my Savior. Selflessly, humbly, riding to my salvation. Let this then be our Palm Sunday prayer. Lord Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, search out and destroy all sinful greed and pride in my heart. Let me be different, really different from the world around me. Let all of my thoughts, words, and actions rightly reflect the perfect selflessness and humility you demonstrated in your suffering and in your death. Teach me instead to greet each new day with fresh, God-given resolve to walk as your humble servant in all things, and let Christ crucified be my great joy and treasure. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in this same Christ Jesus. Amen.
Presence, Lord, take thy
dear Lord Jesus, our gracious, our glorious King. On that first Palm Sunday, you came in triumph to Jerusalem, with people shouting their hosannas and little children singing your praise. But you did not come to reign over an earthly kingdom. You came in peace as the Prince of Peace to lay down your life on Calvary for the sins of the world. Through the sacrifice you made, God and sinners are now reconciled. Savior and King, accept on this Palm Sunday our humble thanks for giving the kingdom of heaven to us sinners. We pray now, O Lamb of God, the sacrifice that God Himself provided, come now as King into our hearts, reign there always. Come to stay. Rule us with your grace, forgiving all of our sins. With your love, change our lives so that we no longer serve sin and self, but only you and righteousness. Cleanse our hearts with the purifying fire of your word and your Holy Spirit. Cleanse us from sin and unbelief and doubt. Give us instead faith to trust you in all things, courage to confess you, strength to bear our crosses, and zeal to follow you all the days of our lives. Dear Savior, whose tender heart was filled with such love for lost sinners that you even wept over an unbelieving Jerusalem, knowing the terrible judgment that would befall it, fill us with compassion for all those who do not yet know you as Lord and Savior, who are traveling unbeknownst to them the broad road to damnation. Help us to feel compelled always to witness. Show us those opportunities you provide to share that simple message of law and grace. Though many who once shouted Hosanna later denied you, doubtless joined in crying, "Crucify him," we pray that we might ever confess, never deny your holy name, glorifying you constantly in all that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. Help us to do all to your glory. We ask this, trusting your promise that you hear, dear Heavenly Father. Hear us also as we pray that prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.